You may know that we were just singing the 24th Psalm. And now I'm going to read the 24th Psalm. It has often been associated with the ascension, or what the New Testament also calls the exaltation of Jesus. As we just heard the scripture, that God has given him the name above every name. And Psalm 24 is about God's anointed king coming into his city and being exalted, being praised. So, let me read for you Psalm 24, and I invite you to open your Bible and follow along, and then keep your Bible open as we take a closer look. Hear now the word of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The 24th Psalm is ascribed to David, and it is traditionally associated with an event that's recorded in the Old Testament, David entering in triumph into the city of Jerusalem. In a way, it foreshadows the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But David also, in his day, came in grand procession into the city of Jerusalem, having won a victory over his enemies and having united the kingdom and establishing his capital in Jerusalem. And also a great source of this celebration and David's joy. In fact, he got a little bit overwrought, so much so that he got criticized for it, for the way that he danced into town, rather apparently scantily clad. But anyway, David comes dancing into the city of Jerusalem in celebration because he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And that is packed with meaning, because the Ark is the symbolic throne of God, who we cannot see, of course. And the Jews were commanded to make no image, but God did command to make this Ark as a reminder of his presence. And so when David brings the Ark into Jerusalem, it's symbolically celebrating the presence of God in Jerusalem and celebrating that ultimately God is king of his people, Israel. He's enthroned upon the cherubim, the symbolically on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. So ultimately God is king of his people, and David serving as king on the human level. And for many, many centuries, Christians have seen in this psalm a prophecy of Jesus Christ, that this psalm was ultimately fulfilled when Jesus ascended into heaven. It says he was taken up from them. This is described at the beginning of the book of Acts, that he was taken up from them into the clouds, into heaven. And the Apostle Paul, in a number of places, talks about how God exalted him. We just heard Donna read from second chapter of Philippians, God exalting him, exalting Jesus, and giving all authority and power to him. Now, this event that we call the Ascension, and once again, the celebration, the annual celebration of the Ascension is coming up May 5. Maybe we'll call it Cinco de Ascensio. That's clever, wasn't it? You thank you. I needed some affirmation on that. The Ascension is this very mysterious event, and I'm not sure we really know what to do with it or the significance of it, but its significance is huge. Now, let me tell you what I used to think about the Ascension. I used to think that Jesus completed his work here on earth and was ready for a break. Now, that sounds a little bit flippant, but I kind of thought of it in those terms, that Jesus had completed his work here on earth. He ascended into heaven because he was done, right? So now he's in heaven, enjoying heaven. And someday, he's going to have some final chores to do, so he's going to have to come back. But in the meantime, in my mind anyway, didn't really have a whole lot to do. Well, that is a complete misunderstanding of the Ascension, or what Paul calls the exaltation of Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. There's a misleading sermon illustration that I've heard several times from other preachers, and I'll confess, may have used myself, even though I'm giving it to you now as an example of what the Ascension does not mean. Okay? Here's the illustration. Jesus, upon his ascension into heaven, he arrives in heaven, and the angels ask him, Jesus, so wonderful to have you here, a great celebration in heaven. What is your plan, Jesus? What's your plan for continuing your work on earth? And Jesus very solemnly looked down at the earth, and he points to his church, and he says, they are my plan. They are my hands and feet. And the angel said, that bunch of incompetents? Jesus, what if they fail? They're going to fail. And Jesus solemnly looked down and said, they are my only plan. And then, as the preacher, then you lay it on people. You're it. You're the only plan that Jesus has. So, you know, go out there and build the kingdom. Amen. That is a complete misunderstanding of the doctrine of the Ascension. It's deceptive because it has just enough truth to make it float. We are the body of Christ on earth. That's the Apostle Paul uses that image in the New Testament. We are the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. The error is the assumption that Jesus is far off in another galaxy someplace in heaven and really a spectator at this point. And it's all on us to build his kingdom in his absence until he someday comes back to check on us, right? When Jesus ascended, anyway, that what I've just described to you, that false illustration, is not what the Bible teaches. When Jesus ascended into heaven, God exalted him to the highest place and the highest honor and power, not to relax, but to rule. He ascended. The ascended, reigning Lord Jesus is more present to us now than he ever could have been when he was here among us on earth in one specific location. So when we look at, for instance, at the 24th Psalm, and I would encourage you to pray the Psalms, by the way. Pray the 24th Psalm. The Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. And let it guide your prayer. The key to praying this psalm faithfully as Christians is to keep in mind what Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Let me just read it for you. Paul prayed that we would know what he called the mighty working of God's strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now listen, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. And God placed all things under his feet. Everything's under his authority. Everything. And appointed him head over everything for the church, which is his body. So we are the body of Christ. The body has a head, which is Christ. He is intimately, actively reigning over this world and over his church every day, every moment. He's not an absentee landlord. He's here in power. So when we look at the first verse of Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth belongs to Jesus Christ. Everything in it belongs to Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, at night, when you wake up in the middle of the night to worry, or maybe you do your worrying in the daytime, I don't know. What do you worry about? What keeps you awake at night? Your children? Grandchildren? Your health? Your future? The health of someone you love? Islamic terrorism? The upcoming election? Yeah. Somebody just said that's a nightmare. Thank you, BJ. Yeah. Psalm 24 is a very good middle of the night psalm. Memorize that first verse and say it out loud when those fears come. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. Your life is in his hand. Nothing is outside of his control. No matter what appearances may be, nothing is outside of his sovereign love and control. Memorize it and repeat it when you're anxious and afraid. There's no circumstance, event, or person or thing in your life that is not included in that promise. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Or, maybe on the other hand, maybe you're not afraid of anything. I'm 59 years old and I can remember when that was true of me. I wasn't afraid of anything. Had the world by the tail. Or another goofy image, the world was my oyster. Where does that come from? I don't know. You know, but you do go through a point in your life where, you know, the world is your oyster. Maybe you're there right now. But I thought about that this week, and I thought, you know, you can't have the world by the tail and the world as your oyster at the same time, because oysters don't have tails. Have you ever thought about that? If you're there right now, you also need Psalm 24. The world is not your oyster. The earth is the Lord's. And everything in it. You're not sovereign, even over your little piece of territory of it. He is. What this psalm tells us, Psalm 24 tells us, that whatever we have, whatever you count as yours, you are a caretaker. You are a steward. The people you love, the place where you live, the possessions that you have, they all belong to Him. And He's assigned you to be a caretaker for a short time. So once again, when you pray Psalm 24, confess your tendency to treat things, and maybe even people too, as if they belong to you and are your possession. Edwin Hughes was a famous Methodist preacher and bishop back in the early 20th century. And he once preached a sermon on the 24th Psalm, and the title of it was God's Ownership. And as it happened, there was a very wealthy and powerful man was a member of his congregation. And he didn't like the bishop's message in his sermon. He thought it was bunk. He thought, I own what I own, and I've earned it with my own sweat. And so this wealthy gentleman invited the bishop over for lunch. And after they ate a big lunch, the wealthy man took Hughes on a tour of his property. And it was a vast estate with great, huge gardens and woodlands and rich farmland. And when the tour was finished, the rich man said, "All right now, Bishop, tell me again that all this land does not belong to me." And Bishop Hughes smiled, and he said, "Okay, I'll make you an offer. Ask me that question 100 years from now." As we pray Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, let's make that a recommitment to remember that everything trusted into our hands belongs to another, belongs to God. All the earth is His. And we're called to be faithful stewards. And then the psalm asks a penetrating question. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And who can stand in His holy place? Anybody want to volunteer? It gives the answer. The one who has clean hands, in other words, all your actions are clean, and a pure heart, all your thoughts and motivations are pure. I'm disqualified already. So are you. There's only one. Only one who can stand and say, clean hands, pure heart. And that, of course, is Jesus, who has ascended and taken His rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And because He is there for us, we have access. Because His blood has cleansed our hands and purified our hearts, we can enter into with confidence and hope that we belong there. Listen to the book of Hebrews. "Therefore, since we have so great a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And then skipping to verses 9 and 10 of the psalm, we just sang this chorus, "Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And once again, we see in this psalm, Jesus Christ is the King of glory. Pray with all your might when you pray Psalm 24 that what is true in heaven will be true on earth. Jesus taught us to pray that. He said, when you pray, say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," right? As it is in heaven. So you see, I hope you see, and God give me eyes to see also, that the ascension of Jesus means everything. It means that he reigns over all. And we are to be the people who, the rest of the world may be anticipating that reign, whether they know it or not, but we are the people who are to acknowledge his reign and live under it now. That his kingdom has come in our lives, in our fellowship together. I've told you recently a few stories about the place where I attended seminary that may make you wonder how I came out of there a Christian. So I'm going to close today with one. I really did have some really good teachers. And one of them was my preaching professor named Dr. Charles Bartow. And Chuck was not only a wonderful preacher, a great theologian. And I learned something from him one day, a very powerful lesson. When one of the things that you're subjected to as a seminary student is you have to listen to the preaching of your fellow students in homiletics class. And they were subjected to have to listen to me. Well, anyway, one day a student preached on the resurrection, and well, let's just say the individual that preached this sermon on the resurrection of Jesus had a rather gauzy theology. And this great sermon where he tried to wax more and more eloquent, but in a very gauzy way and vague way, you know, okay, Jesus has died and has risen, so now Jesus is present in the smiles of the children. And Jesus is present, you know, in the rainbows and unicorns. And he didn't say that, but that was, you get the idea. You know, wherever there's love, you know, Jesus is present. You know, wherever there's reconciliation and peace, Jesus is there. And when he finally put the amen on this sermon, mine wasn't any better, so... When he finally put the amen on this sermon, and he sat down, and then that was the most agonizing part of that class, because Dr. Bartow would then critique your sermon. And he was merciless. But this poor, hapless individual who saw Jesus in the rainbows and unicorns sat down, and Dr. Bartow kind of paced a little bit across the front of the room. And then he said, "I have a question for you. Where is Jesus now?" And I mean right now. Where is he? And the guy started talking about rainbows and unicorns and smiles of children again. "No, no, no, no," said Dr. Bartow. "The risen Jesus still had the wounds in his body. It was a bodily resurrection. The risen Jesus ate with his disciples. Where is he now?" And you could tell that this poor individual knew that there was a right answer, that he had no idea what it was. So finally, Dr. Bartow mercifully gave him the answer. "He is at the right hand of the Father." and exalted over all. Friends, that means that you and I, though we may be concerned about things like Islamic terrorism and the election coming this fall, or the health of a loved one or your own health, we never, never, never lose hope. And we never panic, because Christ reigns. Amen? Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise, for you are indeed risen, reigning, exalted over all. That all authority, all power, all dominion has been given to you. Give us eyes to see that even in the brokenness and hurt, and even in the evil that's done in this world, you rule and overrule. And one day, all things will be reconciled in Christ. So refresh our hope. Give us peace. Give us a confidence and poise that we can be your people in a broken world, because you reign. And we pray these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.